I'd like to turn to Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We've been on holiday, my wife and I, this week with David and Sarah and our granddaughter when we had that sad news that Angela's mother had died. Sad news because she'd lived with us for a long time, our 7 years in our own home. And yet at the same time, joyful news because we're convinced that she has gone to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, who she trusted in as her Lord and as our Saviour. She was someone who had been justified by faith. If you belong to any trade or occupation, there are often jargon words that you learn to do with your particular job, which are easily understood by those who have been trained, but which sometimes are rather difficult words, almost meaningless to those outside of the circle of those who pursue that trade. So it is with the Christian faith. There are certain words that come that we use easily, that we know, we think, what they mean, and yet for the average person outside of our chapel walls, they're like Greek or German or some other strange language. Now, it's not wrong to have specialist words. Indeed, if we believe in the inspiration of the Bible and verbal inspiration of Scripture, that the actual words that was written in were given by God, then we have to say God chose to use specialist words to describe the glory and the wonder of salvation through Christ. They're part of the vocabulary of faith. To some extent, there are certain words that are essential for clarity in our thinking and in our belief. There are a number of words in the Bible that come to mind immediately: justification, sanctification, glorification, redemption, election, propitiation. They trip off the tongue very easily if we've used them for some time. This morning I want just very simply to think about that word justification. It's part of a family of words, the verb justify. We think of just as an adjective, justifier. God is a justifier of people. It's a word that has something to do with our relationship to God. It has to do with the way that God regards Christians. It has to do with the way God treats believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there it is in verse 1 of chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. In the early part of the letter to the Romans, I'm not going to expound it, of course, Paul has been proving to us that everybody without exception of one, the Lord Jesus, but everybody else is a sinner. We break God's commandments. Some of you will say, I'm not a thief. There'll be other commandments that you have broken at some time or other and still do in your life. And the Bible makes it very clear, because of sin, men and women, boys and girls, yes, little lovely grandchildren coming into the world, are under the condemnation of God because of their sinful behavior, their sinful natures. And the Bible says very clearly that left to ourselves, without the intervention of God, if God did nothing, that's where we would continue to remain, under the condemnation of God through all eternity. The anger of God has been revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And no matter how hard we try to please God, No matter how much we try to reform our lives, no matter how many good resolutions we made the beginning of the year 2010, by the keeping of the law, whether it's God's law or our law, by the keeping of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. We're going to think this morning of what that word justified means in a very simple way. Because justification is God's way of saving us from the problem of our sins and the condemnation that we so rightly deserve. Justification is the way that God can let people like you and me into a perfect heaven and not be concerned about it. How we can possibly regard you and me as just, as having kept all of his law, knowing that we've broken it in the first place. So let's ask the question, first of all, what does justification mean? If we did one of those surveys, tick the box you think is nearest to the correct answer, even in a congregation like this, there would be variations in the ticking. There'll be those, of course, who will tick the boxes, don't know, no idea. There's some who will be very confident, oh, I know what it means. And there's some who will have to tick the box, well, I'm not quite so sure, I think it means this. So I think we've concluded us all in that little survey this morning. Now, one way to clarify our thinking about something is to cut down any wrong thinking that may crop up when you think about a particular thing. If you want to see what a house looks like, sometimes you've got to cut the ivy down to get a good picture of what the house is really like. Two things that justification does not mean, then, first of all. Justification does not mean God overlooks your sins. It's a very common misunderstanding amongst people today. It's a very common hope amongst those who never dream of going along to church. That somehow, because they have a concept that God is love, which you may well have picked up in Sunday school or in youth meetings or in hearing some sermon or other, because God is love, God was just going to overlook our sins and pardon everybody and let us into his heaven. We're told there are human parallels here. The parent who's got a naughty child. There's been a bit of a blow-up in the family. And the child says, oh, I'm sorry. Oh, don't worry about it. We'll just forget it then, shall we? Or it may be that someone's hurt you at some time or other. Someone's done something that was wrong and it's pained you. And they come and they say, oh, please, can't we just sort of forget it? Oh, all right. Let's start again on a new footing. They say, well, look, we do that in our lives. Why can't God do that as well? And the simple answer is, because God cannot just forget it. God cannot just overlook our sins for the simple reason that God is just and God is holy. He is ultimately the judge. And he has to see to it that his laws are upheld in the universe. God has to punish sin. God has to punish wrongdoing, or he would be denying his very nature as a just and holy God. Just how offended you would feel if someone did something awful to you and the case came to court and the case is told to the judge who's sitting upon the bench at the local court. And he nods as you put your case. I says, you're perfectly right. What I've done is terrible. But I think we'll just let him off. We'll just forget about it. Isn't that one of the troubles we have today? So often we think the criminal gets away with it. What if God should do that and let the criminal get away with it? It would bring chaos into the universe. God's law says the soul that sins shall die. And he would be unjust if he failed to keep the very law which springs out of and enshrines his own holy, perfect nature. So the first thing we've got to say then is that justification is not God's way of saying, let's just forget it. There is no justification unless sin is dealt with. There is no justification unless sin is punished as God himself demands and says has to happen. A second common misunderstanding about justification is that somehow God makes us good enough to get to heaven. It's a common misunderstanding, but people think that by some miracle, and after all, God can do miracles, can't he? By some miracle, God changes your heart and my heart so that we start now doing good instead of evil. And we make ourselves, by so doing, acceptable to him. I served as a missionary in a Roman Catholic country for 12 years or so. It's the basis of Roman Catholic thought. That through baptism, you're given a new heart, and your old sins are washed away, and now somehow you will earn your way into the mansions of heaven. You may have to spend a long time in eternity first, but God will give you time off for good behavior. So eventually you'll come out and you'll get to heaven. In other words, we work out our own salvation by doing good. Justification does not depend upon us being good enough for God to save us. Jesus told the parable, you remember, of the prodigal son. That so ungrateful young man who takes all he can from his father and runs off and he wastes it. And he wastes his life, he wastes the gifts God gives, he becomes an immoral waster in every sense of the word. And then one day he comes to his senses when all is lost and says, I've got to go back. I'll go back to my father and I'll ask him, I'm not worthy to be his son, and just ask him if I could be one of his most lowly hired servants. What does he find? Does he find that the father says, well, it's true, all said about you, so I'm going to give you the opportunity to work off the debt you owe me. I'm going to give you a few thousand years in my service so that sooner or later we'll balance the books again. And then perhaps I can give you some wages in heaven. No, what he finds is he comes, and while he is yet afar off, the father sees him, and the father does that most unseemly thing for a Middle Eastern father. The father runs in public towards him to embrace him, put his arms around him, and welcome him into the family. Any hint there of earning, of deserving forgiveness? None at all. The arms of the Heavenly Father are placed about a soul the moment they accept Christ as their Savior and become justified from their sins. Even though we're still sinful by nature, even though we still make mistakes, even though we haven't done a thing to blot out the sins of the past, God gives us peace with himself through Christ. Whether God accepts us or not is not dependent upon how good I have been. I'm convinced my mother-in-law is in heaven. Not because she was the nicest person you've ever met in your life. She wasn't. She had her failings. She had her sins. She was a nice old lady at the last, but certainly didn't deserve heaven. How awful it is in a human family if we begin to think that the only way I'm loved is if I'm doing good and being the perfect son or daughter. Because you then live a life of fear, always a fearing to disappoint, fearing to be rejected. There's two things it doesn't mean then. God is not going to overlook your sins. He can't do that. He's a holy God. God isn't going to somehow say, well, look, I'm accept you're sorry for what you've done. I'm going to give you a new start. That's not true either. If it is true, then we're going to be forever worrying whether we're doing good enough to get to heaven or not. And every time that we fail, we're going to have to come back and say, can I start again? What does it mean? Justification is simply God declaring that we are just in His sight because He has imputed, He's laid to our account the obedience of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Justification is simply God charging all of our sins in all their multitude to the account of Jesus. And all the goodness and the obedience of Jesus Christ in all its perfection to our account. So that He sees our sins no more, and He sees only what Jesus has done. That's why it's only Jesus that can save us. There's only one person who ever was perfect as a man, as the God-man. And there's only one person who could possibly die, therefore, for sins, who didn't deserve to die. That is Jesus Christ. It's like the child going into the shop and he's bought or he's taken some sweets and eaten them and he can't pay for them. And the shopkeeper's angry at what's happened. And mum and dad come in and say, look, don't worry about it. Look, here, I'll pay it all. Wipe out the debt and they can go free. When we are justified, God charges the punishment due for our sins and the guilt of our sins to the account of Christ. So God can let us go. It's been called God's great dilemma in Scripture. How can He be just and justifier? How can He on one occasion, on the one hand, uphold His law, and on the other hand, let go those who have broken His law? Well, the Bible has it all the way through. Isaiah 38 verse 17 speaks about, you put all my sins behind your back. So Isaiah 43 verse 25, you blot out our transgressions, you remember them no more. Micah 7 verse 19, you've trodden our sins underfoot, you've hurled all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. When did He do all this? They were looking forward to it. That's 1 Peter 2 verse 24 says, He Himself, Jesus, bore our sins in His body on the tree. My sin, or the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole, is nailed to His cross, and I bear it no more. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. God has to punish sin. God has punished sin upon in Jesus Christ, the Saviour, so that He could pardon those who trust in Him. Going back nearly 40 years, I was a young student, newly converted, here in Ian Murray, come to Alfred Place Baptist Church in Aberystwyth. Speaking on justification, and he gave that illustration, I'm sure some of you have heard it before. I always love to hear it again, and you're going to hear it again as well. Some, it may be new. Of the days of the early American pioneers, as they're beginning the treks across the great prairies to colonize the vastness of America. On the occasion when that one wagon train was making its way, and it suddenly saw upon the horizon clouds beginning to appear. And they were trying to work out what these clouds could possibly be, because they were beginning to spread across the entire high horizon. They were black. And they began to realize it was smoke. The prairie was on fire, and the wind was blowing directly towards them. And the realization comes that there's no way they can outrun the wind, and the fire is going to come, it's going to burn up their wagons, it's going to burn up their animals, it's going to kill them. But they've got an experienced wagon master, and the wagon master tells them, quick, set fire behind the wagons, on the side away from the wind, so the wind will catch that new fire they're laying and blow it away from the wagons. So here they are in the middle. The fire's coming from the horizon, faster than a horse can run. And the fire's burning behind them. And then after a little while, he says, quickly now, get the wagons into the burned patch. And they take the wagons over that patch which had been burned, so the grass has already been consumed by fire, and they wait. And they watch then as the great flames of the prairie move towards them. Fearful, yes, but unbeknown to them, safe. Because as the flame reaches where they are, it divides and passes by on either side. Because the fire cannot burn the same grass twice. It's burnt once. They are free to stand where it's burnt. And that's what justification is. God's wrath burnt in all its terrible fury upon the soul of his Son upon the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? And we take our refuge, we take our place of safety to be in the Saviour who suffered and the Saviour who died. He was punished that we might be forgiven. Because what it results in quickly, it gives us peace with God. We have peace with God. Not we might perhaps one day have it. We have it now through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We've got so much to look forward to. Why? Because Christ has suffered in our place. The central problem of man, our sin, the central problem, you might say, of the justice of God has been satisfied. Sin has been taken away by the Saviour. He's endured its penalty. And that which stood between you and me and God, our Creator, the cause of division, has been taken away. There's no more long warfare. We have peace with God. My mother-in-law had Alzheimer's. And it was a joy, though, still to see her come along to chapel and sing with enthusiasm the great hymns of the faith. She was someone who had no fear for the future. She had peace with God. God had wiped away her sins. God had accepted her for Christ's sake. And she ceased to strive for herself. She accepted quite simply, it's all in God's hands. The warfare's over. Christ has triumphed. I'm pardoned. Receive redemption through the Lord Jesus. And the great message of the gospel that we need constantly to be proclaiming to people is God has done what we can't do. He provides balm to the wounded conscience. It's all been dealt with. He erases our guilty feelings. Christ died. He says to us, he loves us. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Let's modernize that. Blessed is the person, man or woman, young child, to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. How can he do that? Because he took our iniquity and gave it to Jesus. And Jesus said, I'll take it upon the cross. And what it cost him. Because finally, we need to ask the question, well, how does that all work? Suppose someone offers to you the most wonderful new gadget for your kitchen that'll take away so much of the work that's been a drudge all your life. They call them washing machines. One of the first questions you'll want to ask when they deliver that washing machine to your kitchen is, how does it work? Because there's no point whatsoever in having the washing machine standing there in all its white or whatever colour it may be beauty, unless you know how to use it. And there is no point knowing whatsoever about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ unless you know how to use it. How does it apply to you? How does it work on your behalf? Many of you were brought up in Sunday schools. You know the stories of Jesus. You've heard of the cross 1,000 times or more in your life. You can look at it. You can admire it. It's something elegant. It's something wonderful. It's the wisdom of God that destroys the foolishness of this world. But does it affect your life? Is it working in your life? How do you become justified through the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross? You simply trust him. You believe on him. You offer him, you give to him the key to your heart. And say, Lord, what you've done is enough. I'm going to follow you no matter what. Jesus has done all that's necessary for you and I this morning to be forgiven, to be received, to be accepted by God, because we've been justified by faith. It becomes ours when we accept his sacrifice on our behalf. I took a funeral recently, and I said a little phrase that shocks some people if they're not Christians. Good people don't go to heaven. Good people don't go to heaven. Sinners go to heaven. And to go to heaven, you've got to be prepared to accept your need of salvation. You've got to be prepared to confess before God this morning, I have sinned. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then you have to simply, by faith, receive and trust God's word that Christ died. Say to him this morning, Lord, I want you to be my Savior. I want you to forgive me my sins. I want you to come into my life, Lord. You have to trust yourself to him. I've got a chair behind me. Every time I sit down, I say, I trust that chair. I commit my weight totally upon it. I was once invited to another of the elders in the church and sat on his chair and it broke. Well, there's a chair that never breaks. It's salvation's chair. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done in the past, no matter how much you're ashamed of, that people in the other congregation don't know about, but God knows about, you can trust it to Jesus Christ, that if you depend upon him, he will never, ever let you down. He died the just for the unjust. That's you, that's me. To bring us to God, not to judgment, not to condemnation, but to eternal hope and salvation. Death comes because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But praise God, salvation comes to those who trust in the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. May God grant us grace to do so this morning. I'm going to sing a hymn.